This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ما والاه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. جزاكم الله خير for all of you guys coming and benefiting from this workshop, inshallah. I'm not going to do any more talking. I'll let Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya speak, inshallah.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. Our bodies, as we are all feeling right now, when it is lacking in food and drink, when it's it will feel very weak. But also, when you're eating the wrong things, when you don't nourish, when it's malnourished, our bodies also become weakened. But when our bodies become weakened physically, we immediately notice it. And we realize it, and we tend to take care of it right away, as soon as possible, when we are able to. So the when it comes to our physical needs and body physical needs, we are quick to correct any problems that we may have. But a lot of times, we forget that our bodies also are in need of nourishment, and the other side of it is the soul. The other side is the soul and the heart and those areas. And so sometimes when a person does not realize that they are sick, then they often delay and do not take care of the problem. And it ends up getting worse. And so it gets to the point where a person's body, or the person's body might be physically okay, but his soul is dead. And it gets to the point where the person does not even remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things occur. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. The example of a person who remembers Allah and a person who does not remember Allah is like a person who is dead and alive. Because those who have no iman, who don't remember Allah when Allah subhanahu bestows upon them great blessings, and when Allah reminds them with things that occur in their lives, they don't remember Allah, they don't recite the Qur'an, they don't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything that happens, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not to them. They don't consider that Allah subhanahu is in the picture. And so that type of person is like he's dead, because there's no nourishment for the soul, no nourishment for the heart. And our bodies need it every single day. Believe it or not, it's not just one day. But we need it every single time. And we need it all the time. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, he said, "Kullu salama min an-nas alayhi sadaqa." Said all the joints on your bones and so forth, they need every single day, they need sadaqa. In other words, they need sadaqa. "Kullu yawmin tatlu' fihi shams." Every single day the sun rises, your body needs that type of nourishment. And it's not the physical nourishment only, but it's the other nourishment of the soul. And so the Prophet said, تَعْدِلُ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ صَدَقَةً. When you enjoin, when people have problems and you're bringing them together, and then that is considered صدقة. وتعين الرجل في دابته وتحمله عليها أو ترفع له عليها متاعه صدقة. When you help someone, you know, lift something, put it on his steed or his animal, then that also is صدقة. والكلمة الطيبة صدقة. And saying good things, saying a good word is sadaqah. And every single step that you take to the masjid is sadaqah. So all of these things, notice the Prophet ﷺ said, every single day your body needs that as nourishment. These good deeds that you do, this is nourishment for your body. And this is what brings you happiness in this life and in the hereafter. And so we tend to forget the other side, which is the soul and the purification of our heart every single day. And we tend to, when we forget that, just like every single day, we need to brush our teeth, right? If you don't brush your teeth, if you don't take a shower, how do you think you're going to smell? Like just for a day, 2 days, go 3 days, no shower, don't brush your teeth at all. How do you think you're going to smell? You're going to smell really bad, physically. Our souls need that cleansing also. In time, it becomes tainted with sins. And so you have to cleanse yourself all the time. That's why we pray every single day. And that's why there's also a connection between that and the physical cleanliness also. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لَوْلَا أَشُقُ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ عِنْدَ كُلِّ وُضُوءٍ. And another narration, عِنْدَ كُلِّ الصَّلَاةِ. If it wasn't difficult for my ummah, I would have ordered them to use the siwak with every prayer. This is to let us have the connection also that you need to clean physically, be physically clean. But notice that with every single prayer, we should cleanse ourselves. You know, you use the siwak and clean ourselves. In other words, take care of our hygiene. But the more important aspect, both of them are important, of course. But the more important is the soul and our hearts. We forget about that. But if our bodies, if we don't take care, if we don't clean it, it gets that dirty, how do you think our souls smell right now? If our souls and our hearts gave out a scent, how do you think it would smell? If we're not cleaning it. Or we don't realize it. But you do feel it. You do feel it when you stand up for prayer and you don't have that khushu. It's because you smell. Not physically maybe. You might smell good physically, but your heart is dirty. And when it's dirty, it's not able to see things clearly. And that's why you have, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا بَرَّانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Indeed, there's a rust that's on their hearts because of what they did. And so, just like your windshield, anything that you have, you need to dust it off and you clean it so you can see clearly. The same way, you're not able to focus, you're not able to concentrate in your prayer, and you don't feel the sweetness of iman because your heart is not clean and your soul is not clean. Sometimes we have sicknesses that are in our hearts that we need to take care of before we can do anything. And that's why when you stand up for prayer, you know, when you're sick, do you have the energy to do things? Do you have the energy to go take a walk? When you're sick, do you have the energy to even clean your house? Do you have the energy to do this and do that? No, you don't even want to do anything because your body's so tired. So the same way, if you're feeling lazy when it comes to the worship of Allah, reciting the Qur'an, standing up in prayer, making dhikr, doing good deeds, giving to the poor, helping others. If you feel that you have a hard time doing some of these things, it's because maybe your heart is sick. So it doesn't have that energy. So you have to do something about it. Find a cure for it. And so if you do not, then you're not going to have that energy. You're not going to feel the sweetness of Iman. In fact, maybe when it's time to pray, you don't even want to go to the masjid. But those whose hearts are clean and pure, when it's time to pray, you'll see them going very early to the masjid. And when they stand up for prayer, when the Quran is being recited, it affects them emotionally, spiritually, to the point where you can see it physically in, the effects of it in their eyes, because it's tearing up. And when it's time to pray, they're quick to pray. And they're quick to do good deeds because they have the energy physically and at the same time also spiritually. They have the spiritual energy because they have taken care of it. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and the soul, and He who perfected it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the soul. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, and He inspired it with the badness of it and also the taqwa of it. So in it you can have both. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, indeed success are those who purify what? Purify the soul. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, and indeed he is indeed in total failure if he stunts that growth, or he causes that the heart or the soul and he makes it malnourished. And so that's why it's very, very important for us to purify our souls. And so it also, before you can even start doing that, you have to find out how to diagnose yourself when it comes to how the condition of your soul, the condition of our souls. And one of the best ways to diagnose our condition, the condition of our hearts and our souls, we're talking about the spiritual side of it. Because if you want to see if your blood pressure is high or low, you have things to diagnose it also. You have to see what's the level of it. One of the things that you can diagnose it with is check yourself with the Qur'an. How are you with the Qur'an? Do you yearn to read the Qur'an? Or is it difficult for you to read the Qur'an? That's why Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he said, لَوْ طَهُرَتْ قُلُوبُنَا مَا شَبِعْنَا مِنْ كَلَامِ رَبِّنَا. If our hearts were clean and pure, in other words, it's healthy, then we would never have enough. We would never get enough of the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You would always want to read. And if the imam says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, you probably, or Allahu Akbar, and he goes down to ruku', you probably say, if he would continue a little bit more, it would be better. But those who are sick, they want things very quickly. And when it's time for prayer, we want the prayers to go fast. It's because maybe our hearts are not pure and not in the condition that we want them to be. And so, what are some of the things that stunt, first of all, that cause some of these things? We have to realize also the sicknesses, the things that causes the sicknesses also, before we can go through the cure, so that we can diagnose, and so we know how to get rid of some of the things, or some of the indicators. Of course, the greatest sin, and the greatest thing that affects the heart, is kufr and shirk. Of course, kufr and shirk. Because a person's happiness in this life and in the hereafter is based on that. If a person has kufr and shirk in their hearts, then you might think that they're happy. You might see them partying and things like that. But deep down inside, they're not happy. Why? How do we know this? Well, if you look at the people who are very, very wealthy. Now, you know, we're here in Southern California, so you know you have a lot of people who are movie stars, they're famous. And people in the normal people, the regular people, look to these people as if this is like a dream life. To live this way, to be that famous, to be that rich, to have an entourage of people that follow you. But why is it when they reach this level, you'll see that these people are facing such conditions as depression, and they're in and out of rehab all the time. Right? Rarely do you find people in welfare going in and out of rehab, right? Well, you don't have them going in and out. But you see these movie stars, they're always going, you hear this person going in rehab and then out of rehab, having this disorder and that disorder, going doing this and doing that. And some of them get to the point where they commit suicide. And then the people, normal people, like, you know, the lower class, maybe the middle class, they're looking at these people and they're saying, how could you commit suicide? Why would such a person think about committing suicide when they got everything? When they have everything. Why? The reason is because these people, they have reached a level where they thought that this was going to bring them happiness. That the wealth, the fame, was going to bring them happiness. But when they got there and they did not find happiness in the wealth and fame, they lose hope. Because they don't know where else to look. But the poor people, and those people haven't reached that level, sometimes they still have that hope, those hopes. They say, you know, I think I still have a chance. Maybe I just buy a couple of lottery tickets, and if I get that type of money, maybe I will. So the chances are still there, no matter how slim they may think it is, but the chances are there. And they still have, you know, like sort of like a path where they think that happiness is there. But those guys who have reached that level and they still haven't found happiness, they don't know where else to look. They don't know where else to look. And so they will find, and those who actually find some sort of happiness, they find happiness after they have so much wealth, they find happiness in giving away some of that wealth. And so they become what? Philanthropists. Right? They start giving away this and that because they have so much, because then they say, you know what? That's really happiness. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ سُلَامَ مِنَ النَّاسِ عَلَيْهِ صَدَقَةً. All of your joints in your body is in need of this. In need of this spiritual. But how do you strengthen it spiritually? Listen to what the Prophet ﷺ said. Right? When you're helping someone, تَعْدِلُ بَيْنِ اثْنَيْنِ صَدَقَةً. When you're helping people come together, bringing peace. Do you understand? Bringing peace to people gives you peace before anyone else. So when you help, تَعْدِلُ بَيْنِ اثْنَيْنِ صَدَقَةً. So don't think when you're helping people that you're doing them a favor. You do it for the sake of Allah and know that the greater benefit is upon you. And you are actually benefiting more than probably they are. Because that's what will give you iman. That's what will cleanse your heart. That's what will give you those vitamins, the spiritual vitamins. We need physical vitamins, A, B, C's and so forth, right? But this is the spiritual vitamins where you're helping other people. And you know, the Prophet said, well, kalimatun tayyibah, sadaqah. And saying a nice word is sadaqah. So when you speak nice words to other people, and you make them happy, the first person that it affects is you. It makes you happy. Being kind is happy. Allah created us to be good. Our bodies are created to be nice and kind and to be helpful to other people. If we don't do that, then we will not attain true happiness in this life. And even, you know, the Prophet said, وَتُبِيتَ الْأَذَىٰ عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ صَدَقَةً. When you're cleaning the road, that's sadaqah. You're getting a reward for that, but your body, first and foremost, needs that. And so that's why those rich people, when they do some of these acts, they do get benefit from it also. In this life, their happiness, they're happy by helping other people. And so they, what you realize once you get to that level, that when wealth and fame doesn't bring you happiness, then you find out, hey, you know, these little things are the things that are really making you happy. It's not the wealth and so forth. And so when a person is helpful, when a person is kind to others, then it actually helps you more than anything else. And that, the other thing, besides shirk and kufr, is nifaq and shak. This is another sickness of the heart. Nifaq is hypocrisy. And having doubts. This is another sickness. When you see some of those things occurring, these are major sicknesses. When a person has like doubts and hypocrisy, these are deadly sicknesses. So these are the things that will destroy the heart. And that's nifaq. And so you have to the opposite of it, of course, is a siddq, being truthful with Allah, being sincere to Allah. When you're doing something, be sincere to Allah. Do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And check your sincerity. So how can we work on our sincerity? What are some of the things that we can do to increase our sincerity? Because, you know, sometimes sincerity is a very, very tough thing to do. And that's why Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, he said, one of the most difficult things upon me is al-ikhlas, sincerity, because it changes up on me. It changes up on me. And so, how do you increase your sincerity? One way to increase your sincerity is whenever you're alone, whenever you're by yourself, whenever nobody's there to look at you, you increase your good deeds. Recite your Qur'an and do as many good deeds as you can when nobody can see. And that's why one of the best ways to increase your sincerity is to stand up at night time and pray tahajjud. That's why the Prophet ﷺ says, he said when he first arrived in Medina, and you know when he first arrived in Medina, he gave some very, very important advice. And so this is very, very important because it was his first advice. And this is something, even in our time, right? You know when Barack Obama, when he was inaugurated in Washington, D.C., a lot of people went to listen to that first speech when he was a president, right? How many million? Like 3 million people went, right? And they went there and it was like minus, I don't know how many, it was super, super cold. But they didn't care. Because that's his first word. These were his first words as the president of the United States of America. Everybody's waiting to hear. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina, what was his inaugural speech? What were the first things? Because it's going to be something that's very important. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? And I want you to listen to it carefully. Because it will bring us happiness in this life and the hereafter. Because it will lay down the foundation of a community, personal, for your personal well-being. And this is what the, you know, maybe Barack Obama's speech was 20 minutes, right? I don't know how long it was, about 20 minutes. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given what's known as Jawami al-Kalim, concise, precise in meaning, with very precise and concise with very broad meaning, I mean, very full, rich in meaning. He didn't need to go 20 minutes. But in order for you to speak about what he said, you might need 20 months. Right? Honestly. Because that's the miracle of the words, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was given that. And so what did he say? I want you to listen. He said, Ayyuhan nas. Remember, he's coming, that's why he says, Ayyuhan nas. He didn't say, Ayyuhal mu'minun, Ayyuhal muslimun. He said, Ayyuhan nas. Remember, because they're non-Muslims, and they're Muslims in Medina. Right, so this is his inaugural speech. Ayyuhan nas. Afshu salam. Spread the salams. Wa at'imu at'am. وَسِلُوا الْأَرْحَامِ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ بِسَلَامِ. Very concise, precise. You don't need 20 minutes. But everything is there. He says, O people, أَفْشُوا السَّلَامِ. Give the salams. And so, the importance of the salams. Giving salams is very important because it's your first step to Jannah. How is it your first step to Jannah? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تدخلوا الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا أفلا أدلكم على شيء إذا فعلتموه تحاببتم أفشوا السلام. He said, you will not enter paradise until you believe, until you have faith. You will not have faith until you learn to love each other. Would you like me to show you something that if you were to do it, you would love each other? Spread the salams. And so that's why the companions, they used to give salams, and they used to give it in a way where they were seeking the reward from Allah. And it wasn't a cultural salam. Right now you have what's called a cultural salam. You're only giving salams sometimes because you have to, or you need to, or you need something. So the Prophet ﷺ said, amongst the signs of the Day of Judgment, أَيَكُونَ السَّلَامُ لِلْمَعْرِفَةِ. That when a person gives salam, it's only for ma'rifah. Because they know that person, or because they need to know that person. Or they need to know something. Like for example, somebody comes and says, Assalamu alaikum brother, do you know where the closest halal restaurant is? Now he would not have given salams to you if he did not need to know where the closest halal restaurant was. But he should have given salams to you even if he didn't need to know where the closest restaurant was. And that's how the companions were, because when you give salams to a person, especially someone you don't know, and you have to also, when you're giving salams, give a warm salam. Give salams to the point where the other person looks at you and says, do I know you from before? Like inside he's thinking, why is this guy giving me such a warm salam? And he's thinking, do I know you from before? And believe it or not, even if you didn't know him, he will treat you as if you did know him from before. And the next time you meet him in the store, he will also like, oh man, as if you know him already. Because that bond has already been created. And that's how the Prophet ﷺ looked at people, and that's how he smiled. You have to understand, the reason why we're talking about this is because these are some of the little things, we consider them little, but these are some of the things that purify our hearts. Some of these actions that will purify our hearts. And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to talk to people, when he used to smile at people, it was so much, it was so warm that others would think that was his favorite. And that the other person was his favorite. And that's why Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he said, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ used to smile at me. Every time he would look at me, he would smile at me in a way that I thought that, you know, he thought that he was the best. So to the point where he came to him and he said, O Messenger of Allah, is Abu Bakr better than me or am I better than him? SubhanAllah. to the point where he thought that he was better than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. That's how the Prophet treated him. And he said, Abu Bakr, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abu Bakr is better than you. Okay, that's understandable, right? That's Abu Bakr, you know, with the level. Okay, you know what? But he was still convinced. He was so convinced that he had such a high position with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in Islam, that he went to the next person. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, is Umar better than me, or am I better than Umar?" Subhanallah. He sincerely thought he was better than Umar. Why? Because of the way the Prophet ﷺ looked at him and treated him. And so he said, Umar is better than you. And after that answer, he said, I realized that the Prophet ﷺ was like this to everyone. I realized that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like this to everyone. That when he spoke to someone, gave salams to someone, when he smiled at them, it was from the heart. He was sincere. And you know, believe it or not, people feel it. No matter how hard you try to fake it, if it's not coming from the heart, people will know. So when you speak to somebody, when you smile at somebody, when you shake hands with somebody, when you give salams to somebody, do it from the bottom of your heart. Do it the way the Prophet ﷺ did it. Because he is our example. So give salams that way. And speak to them that way. Smile at people that way. That's why I used to teach at an Islamic school. I still remember there's this one student that came to me, and he said, "Ustaz, you know I'm your favorite student." He says, "You know I'm your favorite student," and he was like one of the worst students in class. Right? He was like really bad, you know. He was one of the worst students, but he needed some points, so he was trying to, you know, see if I can give him some extra points, be more lenient in the test paper that I just graded that I had given him. And he needed like 2 or 3 more points to pass, right? First thing he said was, "You know, I'm your favorite student." I never said that to him at all, whatsoever. But every time I speak to any of my students, I always speak to them as if that person's my favorite student. Like, mentally, I prepare myself. And when I'm speaking to them, I say, you know, I love this person for the sake of Allah. I don't care. As a Muslim, I love him. And I treat him as if he's my favorite student. I never say it. But notice, even though I didn't say it, they felt it. They felt it. And to this day, some of the students, when they come to me, when they see, they say, "Ustaz, you know, I am your favorite student." Right? Because they feel like they feel that way. But you have to talk to people like that. And speak. That's how the Prophet spoke to people. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. By the mercy of Allah, you were kind to them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِّنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were coarse, harsh, cold-hearted, they would have fled away from you. But the companions loved the Prophet ﷺ. And they loved the leadership of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, but you have to realize that giving salams has that effect. It is the beginning. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so this is, remember again, his inaugural speech, "Afshu salam wa at'imu at'am wa silu al-arham wa at'imu at'am." Give food. In other words, you know, feed the poor. And not only just feed the poor, even those who have. It's just the exchange. And the easiest thing to exchange is what? food, when you cook. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِذَا تَبَخْتُ مَرَقَةً فَأَكْثِرُ مَاءَ فَأَكْثِرُ مَاءَهَا. He said, when you cook anything with broth, increase the broth. And you know, like soup, you make a soup and there's meat. Increase the broth and give some of it to your neighbors. This is something, especially during Ramadan, right? When you cook something, you know, go to your relatives, go to it and give them some of it also. Cook a little bit extra. This builds love. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, remember, we have to, these are ways that we are purifying our souls. And so, when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, tahadu, tahabu, exchange gifts and you will love each other. And so, the easiest thing to give, that's why he mentioned food, because it's the easiest. Everybody has it, and everybody is in need of it. And so, when you feed the poor, and when you exchange gifts, and give food to your neighbors, your relatives, especially during the month of Ramadan, specifically, you should cook extra, and this will increase the love. As Muslims, you know how sometimes, nowadays we are affected by the culture and the community, or the culture and the environment that we are living in. And so as Muslims now tend to give gifts during Eid. Right? You have these gift exchange. But I want you to think about this. If you were to ask the non-Muslims, Christians, and even non-Christians nowadays even celebrate Christmas, right? If you were to ask them, what is the most stressful time of the year for you? What would they say? They would say the holidays. Definitely. Most of them would say, yeah, it's the holiday, definitely. Why is it so stressful for them? Isn't it a time of joy and happiness? Right? Don't they call it Merry Christmas? Like, aren't they supposed to be happy? Then why is it when you ask him, what is the most stressful time? It seems contradictory, right? Why are they giving you that answer? Well, because there are expectations that they have to meet and that they have to fulfill. And they have to buy presents and gifts. And when they receive presents, they are not as happy as they should be, because maybe they did not get what they really wanted. And even if they did get what they wanted, they probably spent more than they, if they would have bought it themselves, they would have spent less money than that, because they had to buy so much presents for other people also. And if they had received a little bit less, then maybe they're a little bit sad. But if they were to receive that gift that they received on Christmas morning, at any other time of the year, they would be very, very happy. Why? Because it's unexpected. So we as Muslims, it's not sunnah to exchange gifts on Eid only. When the exchange of gifts and exchange of food and things like that should be done on a regular basis. And when it's done when people are not expecting, then they will appreciate it more. People will appreciate it even if it is just a candy bar. Let's say you go to the supermarket and you know you're buying grocery, and you see this, you know, candy, and it says $3, $4 or something like that, right? And you bought three of them, right? And you went to your sister, and you said, "Sister, I know you like this candy, so I wanted to give it to you as a gift. Maybe put a little small bow on it or something like that, right? You know, make it look a little bit nice as a gift." And even if it's just a candy bar, like 33 cents, right? $3 for $1 on sale. But your sister's going to say, "What's this for?" Right? "What's this for?" "Say, sister, because I love you. I want to give it to you." Aww. Like, she would just break down, right? Even though it's not, I mean, it doesn't cause a hole in your pocket or anything like that, but you know what? You just made her happy. Now if you did, you don't have to. The thing, that's why you don't have to get anything expensive. But when they're not expecting and you're giving something to someone, they'll be happy. Tahaddu tahabbu. And when you see that happiness in your sister or in your aunt or your uncle, your cousin, or maybe the imam, right? He's not expecting. You also are happy. Because you making the other person happy, there's going to be a happiness that will fill your heart also. Because we have been created to be kind to people, to help people, to be good to people. That's what we have been created. We've been created to worship Allah. And what does worshiping Allah mean? Worshiping Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and mankind except for my worship. Worshipping is not just prayers and fasting, no. Anything that is pleasing to Allah is worship. Being kind to your parents is worship, because it's pleasing to Allah. And so giving gifts to your aunts and uncles is, or your cousins, that's considered pleasing to Allah. It's pleasing to Allah, so it's considered worship. And so exchange gifts when people are not expecting. And who are the people that need it the most? The people whom you need to strengthen the bonds most are the people who are closest to you. Your spouse, your children, your mother, your father, and the people who are close to you. And so the next time you go to the supermarket, go to the store, when you buy something, make sure you think of someone else also in your family, or someone else is close to you, and buy it for them also. Don't worry, even if it's not, you might think, oh, it's very insignificant, but subhanAllah, even if it's just a dollar, because they're not expecting it, they're going to be happy. And you will see that your relationship with everyone around you will be so much better. And when you need help, you're not doing this for them. For that, of course, you do it for the sake of Allah. But you'll see that people are quick to help you also. People are quick to be kind to you because you're kind to them. It's natural for a person. You know, it is not natural, not normal for a person who receives some type of kindness to be mean to the other person. And that's why some people, you know, when it comes, especially with non-Muslims, right? Some people, they teach people, like, you have to have, you know, there, of course, there's wala wal bara, and you have to, it's a part of our deen, right? But they think that, there's some misinterpretation. They think that just because the other person's a non-Muslim, you have to hate them. Do you understand? It's not normal for even a non-Muslim, when he's nice to you, it's not normal to just hate the person who's nice to you. Like, it's not humanly natural. Right? Just because he's a non-Muslim, you don't hate him. And it's, by the way, it's okay to love non-Muslims, okay? Because the Prophet, it's okay. You know, you might smile and laugh. It's a simple statement, but some people, some Muslims misunderstand it. It's like, it's a non-Muslim, najis. Innamal mushrikuna najis, yes. But that's how they interpret it. Like, you have to hate them. Right? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide whom you love. Who is it? His uncle. His uncle was very kind to him, very nice to him, but he was not Muslim. But he loved him. So it's not normal for someone to love, to hate someone when someone is nice to you. You can't just hate them, even they're not Muslims. Okay? And so it's okay. You know, it's okay to, even if you want to, you know, it's not a condition to give gifts to just Muslims. You can give gifts to non-Muslims also. You know, like, imagine what would it be like? You're in your office, and the co-workers are around you, and next, you go to the person's office, and you put a present, and they say, what is this for? And it's just something, it's not even something very, very significant or very expensive, right? even non-Muslims, what message is it going to bring? And then you say, you know, because as Muslims, we are ordered to exchange gifts to strengthen our love for each other. Even amongst, you know, amongst people, we're ordered to be nice and kind to other people also. What do you think the non-Muslims are going to do in your office? Next thing you give to this person and the other person, man, he's the best guy in the office. Even though you're not even spending that much, it's not the value of the gift. It's not the value of the gift. It's the gift when given unexpectedly, it's very valuable. I mean, it's very valuable. And so we as Muslims, that's what we need. Remember the Prophet said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَفْشُ السَّلَامِ وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ وَصِلُ الْأَرْحَامِ, and enjoin relations. So you have to enjoin relations with other people. وَصِلُ الْأَرْحَامِ, I mean the people who are related to you. Try to find them out, enjoin relations with them. Because this is a very, very rewarding act of worship. It's a deed that it's very rewarding, and it will help you enter Jannah. How will it help you enter Jannah? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, when you're standing in front of the Sirat, you know the Sirat is very, 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 it's very, first of all, it's very dark, very thin, very sharp. So when you're walking over it, you walk, it's not your acrobatic abilities that will help you to cross it. It's your deeds. Your deeds are what will help you across it. And you know, a tightrope walker, you know, that works, a person who walks on the tightrope in the circus, what do they need? What do they always carry? A stick. Why? To balance them. Because if they didn't have it, I think they would fall down right away. If you walk without it, you're very skilled. Right? But they usually, if it's that high, they're going to need it. They need to balance. You know the sirat, you're not going to need balance also? You're going to need it. But what is that balance? What's that stick that you have to carry? And you can't carry one side neither. You got to carry both sides, right? You have to balance, right? And so what are those two things? The Prophet ﷺ said, when you're on the sirat, two things will come. One is al-rahim and al-amana. Al-rahim, you are enjoining of relations. And al-amana. That's why you can't enter Jannah if you don't have these two. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ قَاطِعُ, a person who cuts relations will not enter paradise. He will not. Because you won't be able to cross it. And لَا إِمَانَةِ لِمَنْ أَلَى أَمَانَةَ لَهُ, a person does not have iman. He who is not trustworthy. Al-amana, trust. Somebody entrusts you with something. You have to be trustworthy. So you have to have these qualities. This is your balance. So enjoin relations. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, تَعَلَّمُوا مِنْ أَنْسَابِكُمْ مَا تَصِلُوا بِي أَرْحَامَكُمْ. He said, know your lineage so that you can enjoin relations. Know your lineage. In other words, know who's related to you. It's a part of our deen is to know who's related to you. Find out who are the people who are related to you. Even if they're like cousins or second cousins, so that you can be kind to them. So you can look for the opportunity to gain this great reward that will help you to enter Jannah. Will help you to enter paradise. And so, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَصِلُ الْأَرْحَامِ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ, and pray at night time when others are sleeping. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ بِسَلَامُ, and pray at night time when others are sleeping, and you will enter Jannah with peace. So this was the Prophet's sallallahu alaihi wasallam inaugural address when he arrived in Medina. It was the first time that he was a head of a state. Remember when he was in Mecca, he was not in charge. But when he came to Medina, what were the conditions? In Bay'at al-Aqaba, الثانية, the second bay'ah, the second pledge. The second pledge, of course, there were conditions. One of the conditions is that you obey me and you listen in all that I tell you to do, which is good. So when the Prophet ﷺ was leaving Mecca to Medina, he was not leaving Mecca to Medina as a refugee seeking refugee status, seeking asylum or anything like that. No. You know why he was there? He was there to lead the people in Medina. He was there as a leader, and this was his inaugural address. That's why Abdullah ibn Salam, he said, the first thing I heard from the Prophet ﷺ upon his arrival in Medina was, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَفْشُ السَّلَامِ وَأَطْعِمَ الطَّعَامِ وَسِلُوا الْأَرْحَامِ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ بِالسَّلَامِ. And this was the Prophet's inaugural address. And I mentioned this because we spoke about sincerity. How can you increase your sincerity? By doing deeds. By when you're alone, when nobody's there to see you. And what's the best time when you're alone and nobody's there to see you? It's at night time, when everyone's sleeping. وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ, pray at night time. وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ, and others are sleeping. Then you will enter paradise, Jannah, peace. You'll have peace in this life, and you'll have peace in the hereafter also. Peace by entering Darus Salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites us, Wallahu yad'u ila Darus Salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls to Darus Salam, to Jannah, to paradise, the abode of peace. And another thing, another sickness. When we're talking about things that are that will strengthen our heart and that will cleanse our heart and cleanse our soul. And now we're speaking about some of the things that you can detect, some sicknesses, some signs, so that you know to find a cure. One sickness, if you know that your heart is sick, is when you're afraid. When you're afraid of people, when you're afraid of others. And of course, being afraid is normal. Everyone is afraid of this and afraid of that. It's natural. But to be paralyzed by those fears is not good. Because a Muslim is courageous. A Muslim is not a coward. The Muslim puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when you see that you're afraid of this, you're afraid of that, you're always worried about this and worried about that so much when it comes to the worldly matters, then maybe that's an indication that there's something wrong with your heart. When it's extreme. Of course, everyone's when it becomes extreme. And so this is a sign that you need to cleanse your heart. Another sign that you can need to cleanse your heart is you following your desires always. Always following your desires. Not being able to control your desires. Whatever your desires tell you to do, then you just do it. So the thing that's really dictating how you behave and how you talk is not whether it's pleasing to Allah or not, but it's, okay, if this makes me feel good, then I'm going to do it. You know, I don't care about anything yet. I don't care about anything else. And so there are some people who take their desires as if it's their Lord. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَا يَتَّخِذُ إِلَهُ هَوَى. There are some people who take their hawa, their desires, to be their Lord. I mean, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do something, if we as Muslims, we should follow the commandments immediately. But there are some people who they listen to, the only thing they listen to is their desires. If their desires tell them to do it, then they do it. And so if you see that you're always following your desires, then you have to check yourself. And you have to, this is one of the major sickness that's in the heart. Another thing is arrogance. Another sign of sickness, that your heart is sick, if there's arrogance in you, you act very arrogant, and you you're very, very, you know, when you have this kibr, this arrogance that's in your heart. What's arrogance, by the way? Arrogance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, none of you, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. None of you will enter paradise if he has just a mustard seed or an atom's weight of arrogance in his heart. So this is something that's very dangerous. So when the companions heard this, they said, O Messenger of Allah, some of us like to wear nice shoes and nice clothes. Is that arrogance? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. الْكِبَرْ بَطَرَ الْحَقِّ وَغَمْتُ النَّاسِ. He said, no. Some people who like nice clothing, you know, and nice wearing nice things, this is something that's good. Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. Arrogance is when you reject the truth. When you know the truth, what the truth is, and you reject it. You refuse to accept it. And وَغَمْتُ النَّاسِ, and belittling other people. So, a sign of sickness in a person's heart is their unwillingness to accept the truth. And that's one of the major forms of arrogance. That's why we have a lot of people, we have many people. Nowadays, when they go and ask the Shaykh about a mas'ala, an issue, they'll ask the Shaykh, and another Shaykh comes, they'll ask again. Another Shaykh comes, they'll ask again. They'll ask like anyone that they can find, the same question. The same question. And then they find an answer. Of course, they eventually find an answer that they like, and then they'll stop asking. Okay. Like for example, some people will want to buy a house, and they'll mention, and they'll phrase their question in a way where they want to steer and make the Shaykh be inclined towards the answer that they want. Like, you know how some people, when they want to do something, you know, from the question, you know what he has already decided already. Right? And so they mention all the factors. Let's say somebody who loves to listen to anasheed, right? And they love to listen to, you know, anasheed or music or things like that. And they'll say like, Shaykh, you know, sometimes we have these anasheeds like that, that the words are, mashallah, are very good. Yeah, speaking about good things, and it's nothing bad about it in terms of its words. And you know, they remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, sometimes, you know, when you're driving, of course we love to read the Qur'an, but sometimes we want to, you know, listen to these anasheeds once in a while. But you know, sometimes they have a little bit of music in it. Is it right? But you know, the words are good. Is it okay for us to listen to these beautiful words? Do you understand the wording that he's already given? He already wants to listen to, like, what's his name? Some of them that have that. I won't mention any names, right? Do you understand? So sometimes some people are like that. Because they've already decided to follow something, or they want to buy a house, let's say, and they'll ask, Shaykh, you know, the situation is this, and like, you know, nobody will rent their house to me because of this, you know, and so I have to buy, you know, you have to buy a house, and sometimes living in this society. So is it permissible for us to buy a house on, you know, with the riba mortgage living in the United States? Yeah. Right? Of course, he'll ask, eventually you always find somebody who'll say, okay, right? And then when he says, he finds somebody who says, okay, then he stops. You know, those people are fatwa shopping. They go shopping for fatwas. You call this fatwa shopping. It's like going to the mall, and you say, I don't like this, okay, I don't like this. But we as Muslims, we want the truth. You don't decide before you ask. When you're asking, you should ask only people whom you trust. Concerning your deen, you don't just ask any Joe Schmo. Okay, because everybody's always giving fatwas left and right. Ask the person you trust the most, because this is your deen. And when you ask, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَحْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. So when Allah tells us to ask the people of knowledge, indirectly He's telling us also to follow those answers that the people of knowledge give to you. It would not make sense that Allah would ask us to ask the people of knowledge about something we don't know and then allow us to decide whether to follow it or not. Right? So the order also is not only to ask, also to follow after you ask people whom you trust. In your deen, of course. And somebody whom you trust, of course, someone whom you know that are following the sunnah and the Quran and sunnah, when they're giving you the answer, they're giving you based on proof. Not based on, anything. So you have to look for people whom you trust and you ask them. And so some people, when they ask, they don't ask for that reason. They're not looking for the truth. They've already decided to follow their desires, and they only want someone to justify the decision that they made, to make them feel better about the decision that they have already made. It's all. That's all. That is a form of kibar, form of arrogance. Because you don't want to follow the truth. Because sometimes it's haram. And you shouldn't be doing something, but you just want to find sort of like a loophole, but there's no loophole in Islam. The Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very clear and very precise and very encompasses everything, and there are no such things as loopholes. So if you see yourself having this type of arrogance, rejecting the truth, not loving the truth, when you hear the truth, you wish you didn't hear that, then there might be a sickness that's in your heart. And there might be a sickness that needs cleansing. So this is also another sign. Al-kibr, arrogance, is another sign that your heart is sick, that you need to take care of it. Another is ashuh, greediness, miserliness. That's also an indication that your heart is not clean, not pure. Because those people who have clean hearts, they put their trust in Allah. And they're not greedy. They're not miser. Because the Prophet ﷺ was not that way. He was very, very generous. And that's why Aisha, hadith Aisha, and also Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most generous of people. He was the most generous of people, and he was most generous when it was Ramadan. Hina yalqahu Jibril, when he used to be with Jibril. Anybody know why he was most generous? Why is this mentioned in the same statement? The same, generosity and the recitation of the Qur'an with Jibreel. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, he said this is the effects of the Qur'an upon a believer. Notice that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he met Jibreel, what would he do with Jibreel? What would he do with him? He would recite the Qur'an. And he did it twice when it was the final Ramadan with Jibreel. And this is the time when he was most generous. This is the time that he was most generous. And he was most generous because of the effects of the Qur'an upon the believer. And so, it's also another thing, just a tangent here. During the month of Ramadan, we should always have partners also to read with. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. He had Jibreel. We don't have Jibreel coming down to us to recite to or anything like that. So we have the partners amongst our brothers. And the companions used to read to each other. They used to recite to each other all the time. And that's why after the battle of Uhud. After the battle of Uhud, 70 Muslims were martyred. And this was a large number, for casualties were very few in the old days because they didn't have these weapons of mass destruction. So it was harder to kill someone. And so 70 was a very, very large number. And so it was hard to dig 70 graves. So the Prophet ﷺ would put 3 people per grave. And he would arrange them by order of the amount of Qur'an that they memorized. So the person who memorized the most would be in the front and so forth. And every single time he would ask the companions, who memorized more amongst these 3? The companions would know to the exact surah. Why? How did they know how much this person memorized to the exact surah? Do you know how? Because they used to read to each other. This was a sunnah. This was something that we ourselves, in our masajids, we have abandoned. They used to recite and learn from each other the Qur'an. I want you to think about our condition. There are people whom we see every single day in the masjid. And there are people whom we are very close to. Now I want you to think, how much Qur'an does that person memorize? Do you know what surah he's memorizing? Most of us, we don't. Even if we see them every day. It's because we're not applying the sunnah. And this is what they used to do. And believe it or not, if we do this, you'll see that there will be much more tranquility, calmness and peace in the masajids. And there will not be all this politics. Because the problem we have in our masajids and in our Islamic centers, the problem we have is this arrogance also, and this lack of humbleness, and we're not learning from each other. We're not teaching each other, so we don't have this strong bond. And so that's why you have people who want to take position, but when they take position, they want to do things so that people will say that it was under their term or under their administration, whatever it is. But you know, the Muslim Ummah would get so much more done if people didn't care who got the credit. In the masajids and in our organizations, if we did not care who got the credit, we would solve so much problems. We would solve so much problems. And so, where does it start? It starts with the soul, with nafs, with the heart. So our hearts are not pure. And so one of the best ways, of course we were mentioning some of the sicknesses, so that you can detect, and we can, inshallah we'll mention some more of the cure, some of the things that we can do, but right now we're mentioning just some of the cures, but at the same time most of it, we're just going by some of the signs that your heart is sick so that we can take care of it. So, greediness, miserliness, and also cowardice, that's also a sign that the person's heart is sick. When a person is always afraid, you're always afraid to do this and always afraid to do that, you're a coward. You don't have courage, because a Muslim is courageous. Why? Why is a Muslim courageous? A Muslim is courageous because he does things for the sake of Allah. A Muslim does not look for praise from the people when they're sincere. And they are not worried about people. And inshallah, they're not worried about criticism from other people. And that's why a sign of sincerity is, as Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad mentioned, a sign of sincerity is criticism and praise to you are on the same level. They're the same. Criticism and praise, you're not fazed by criticism, and you're not affected by people praising you in terms of, like, you know, you don't become more arrogant or anything like that. You're not working for that. And so a person, a Muslim, is not a coward. So let's say a person is ordered, is told to do something. And they're told to give a talk. This is a short talk to maybe a group of students. If you're sincere, you won't worry about people criticizing you. Why? Because you tried to do your best. And you know you tried to do your best, and that you gave it your best effort. Whether people know it or not, Allah knows. And you're not worried about criticism, and you're not worried about, you're not looking for praise. And so if you're not looking for praise and you're not worried about criticism, and you're doing it solely for the sake of Allah, you're going to do your best. You're going to give it your best. So it gives you the strength. So when a person does it for the sake of Allah, it gives them strength. So that's why that cowardice is gone. So a person's heart who is pure is not a coward. So you see that cowardice that's in your heart, that's a sign that you need to cleanse your heart. And also al-hasad. Al-hasad is jealousy. When you see you're jealous of this person and that person, it's a major sickness that's in a person's heart. That's a major indicator that you need to cleanse your heart. You need to purify your soul. Why? Because when a person is jealous, I mean, how can you be jealous? And you should never be jealous. Why? Because whatever that person has in terms of property, Allah is the one who granted it to them, who gave it to them. And Allah is all wise and He knows. So He gave that person such and such property or such and such car and so forth. And maybe you might not have it. So you know, when you are pleased with what you have, and whatever people have, you realize it's Allah is the one who's given it to them, then you don't have that jealousy. But when you have that jealousy, it's as if you are as if you're objecting to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you're objecting to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah is all wise. He might not make you as rich as the other person because He knows that you can't handle it. Because there are some people who can't handle poverty. And there are some people who can't handle prosperity. There are some people, when you give them wealth, they become corrupted by it. And there are some people, they can't handle poverty. That's why one of the du'a, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. But you know, Abdurrahman ibn Auf was very rich. He said, Allahumma inna al-faqra laysa li wa lastu lil-faqr. Fa'agnini bima shi'ta wa kaifa shi'ta. He said, you know, me and poverty, we don't get along. Poverty is not for me, I'm not for poverty. We don't get along, okay? So, because he knows himself. He said, I can't handle poverty. I can't handle poverty. Poverty is not for me, and I'm not for poverty. So give me, enrich me with however you will, with whatever you will. Okay, if I make this dua, if you like. Some of us, the thing is, Allah knows. Because there are some of us, we might say, Ya Allah, if you were to give me $3 million, you know, I would devote myself. I'd be in the masjid every day. I could just retire and devote. I'd be in the masjid every day. But the thing is, how do you know? When Allah gives you $3 million, maybe you next day you're in Las Vegas. Maybe you can't handle it. Or mashallah, you're driving this and the arrogance starts to come. Right? You get a nice car now, and then all of a sudden you're like, look at this guy. Looking down upon people. Maybe you can't handle it. So there are some people who can't handle poverty, and there are some people who can't handle prosperity. And Allah knows. So whatever condition Allah puts you in, be pleased with it. Be pleased with it. So the jealousy, when you have jealousy, it's as if you are objecting to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is all wise. And whatever the person has in this dunya, it's not much anyways. The most important thing is your iman and your faith. And part of that kindness, you know, that's in your heart, that's what's going to make you happy. So if you have that type of jealousy, that means there's a sickness that's in your heart. There's a sickness that's in your heart that you need to cure. If you don't care, it will only eat at your own happiness. You're going to be the one that will suffer more than anyone else. And so, we have a couple more things, inshallah. We have a few more sessions to cover. But I know it's almost, especially when it's almost time for iftar. a lot of our ears and minds are not functioning at 100%. And so we'll give a little bit of time for questions and answers if there are any. If not, inshallah, we'll get ready for iftar, inshallah. Yes. Yes. No, the thing is, first of all, we have to realize our iman, part of aqidah ahlu sunnah wal jama'ah, is that iman rises and also goes up and down. Al iman goes up and down, and it's normal to feel that way. And so, because the more we do good deeds, then our iman rises, and the more sins that we commit, then it goes down also. And that's why sometimes, as a result of sometimes results of our actions, this affects our iman, affects our faith. And so, one way to not have that crash is to follow a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خَيْرَ الْأَعْمَالِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلْ. The best of deeds are that which is most consistent, even if it's just a small amount. So let's say you have a problem. Sometimes you read the Qur'an, mashallah, you sit down and you're looking forward to read the Qur'an. But I want you to do something. I want you, everyone here right now, to make a conviction that from now until the day they enter the grave, until the day you enter the grave, the day you die, read a small portion of the Qur'an. Pick an amount. Let's say, for example, half a page of recitation. Just half a page. But never ever, don't pick too much though. Don't put too much. Don't say every day it'll be, I'm going to read a juz. You have to start small, consistently. And this is what the companions did. There were deeds that they chose, no matter how busy, in the most busy time of their lives, they would still be able to put it in. But never pick, let's say, don't say, okay, look, from now on, I'm going to pray 8 rak'ahs of tahajjud every single night. You know you're not going to be able to be consistent with that. Okay, so pick less, or you know, let's take something else that you can handle. No, even if it's the day that you have finals and you have no time, like your degree is dependent upon this test, you can still put it in your schedule. And so that's why the companions, like Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he was asked. He said, on the night of Siffin, the night of Siffin was a very, very it was a night in which there was a lot of problems. The Muslims were killing each other, and those who know what happened, Siffin, know that there was total chaos. One of the tabi'een, he asked Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, did you pray your witr that night? And he said, I did pray my witr that night. I didn't leave it even on that night. Because he knew that was the most difficult night. If there's any night that he would have left witr, it would have been that night. But he wanted to see if Ali ibn, because he knew Ali ibn Abi Talib never left his witr. He said he wanted to see if he left it that night. But he didn't leave it that night. In the thick of the battle, total chaos. The whole night was chaotic. But he still did not leave witr. Because he made that conviction. Even if that he would never leave it. And so with the Qur'an and with everything else, we have to pick a small amount and be consistent, because if you do that, then you don't hit a crash. Because just a small amount will remind you. And then you will come back up eventually. You come back, you get to a level, but you won't crash for 2 months and not read the Qur'an. So you know, like if you pick 3 verses, for example, 3 ayahs before you go, it'll be the whole day. Okay, you say, you know, I didn't. Let's say you say to yourself, you know, I will never go. I will never have a day or 3 days pass except that I will pray at least one prayer in the masjid in those 3 days. You might say, well, three, that's not much. That means you're going to do more than that, of course. Whenever you can, you do more than that. But if ever there is a time that you did not pray, 2 days in a row, you didn't go to the masjid on the third day, it's Isha time right now. You missed the first four already. You say, you know what? You say to yourself, oh Muhammad, oh Abdullah, you are a person that never, never allows 3 days to pass without you going to the masjid. And then no matter how tired you are, you go. Because that's part of your character. That's you. And if you can do this for 6 months, anything consistently for 6 months, it becomes your character. This is psychologists, that's what they say. So you want to do consistent, but pick a small amount. And pick in terms of sadaqah, pick a small amount. In terms of visiting the sick, it could be a monthly deed, could be a bi-monthly deed, tri-monthly deed, it could be a daily deed, it could be a weekly deed. But make sure you plan it and you write it down. And if you do this, then you will not hit that crash. Because you're always... And that's why, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, from the day I heard from my Khalil, from the day I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the word Khalil is like my one and only love. My one and only love. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, if I would have taken Abu Bakr as my Khalil, but he's my companion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already picked him as Khalil. And that's why Al Khalil is like your one and only love. Someone who's like the one, the closest one only. And so that's why you have to, Abu Hurairah, he said, my Khalil and told me, from the day I heard from him, that I would never, sorry about that, from the day that I heard from him, I never left it. Now, three things I never left since the day I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of it was, anybody know? Three things that Abu Hurairah never left. He said he never slept except that he prayed with the prayer. That means that that's his minimum. If he's really tired, usually he would pray at night time and pray with it at the end. But let's say he feels he's very tired, he would never the witr prayer. The three rak'ahs of witr prayer. And the two and the duha prayer. And 3 days of fasting. 3 days of fasting. These are three things that Abu Hurairah became part of the character of Abu Hurairah. But we know in the house of Abu Hurairah there was never a time except that someone in his house was praying. Either his wife, if his wife would fall asleep or get sleepy, she would wake him up, and if he was sleepy, he would wake up a servant or something like, or anyone that was in the house. And so he used to pray more than that, but his minimum was that he would never go to sleep. And so this was the minimum that he had. So try to pick small amounts and be consistent. Be consistent. So it's time for iftar right now, so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefits from those at times.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. Inshallah, the next session will resume. So if we can have everyone back in the musalla by 8:55, inshallah. So then we'll begin the next session, inshallah, and remind all of you to stick around for the qiyam tonight, inshallah, as well. Jazakallah khair.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد الله سبحانه وتعالى has created us as I mentioned He created our physical form and also we have a very very mysterious side which is ar-ruh which is the soul it's also our internal side the nafs and also our hearts sometimes we don't understand some of these things properly even with modern medicine and so forth we can't even define for example what death really is and of course as Muslims we know that when the soul separates from the body that's the definition of death and they have of course different interpretations of what that is but this is also indicates that we ourselves as humans Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the spiritual side and we also have the physical side the spiritual of course it affects they both affect each other but in the body there's a mechanism in the body that in modern times you say it pumps blood But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an, He says, وَلَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا And they have hearts that understand not with it. And the hearts that do not understand. So, the faculty of understanding is in the heart. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةٌ Indeed, in the body, there's a flesh. There's a piece of flesh إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ And if it is pure, clean, and healthy, then the whole body is healthy. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ And if it is unhealthy, then the whole body also is unhealthy in terms of the spiritual side aspect of it. أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ Indeed it is the heart. And also, you know, health-wise also, the heart. Also, of course, we know that it is physically, it's very important. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, وَلَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا And they have hearts that understand not with it. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when, this is in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was young, as a boy, about the age of 4 years old, in the desert of Banu Sa'd, Jibreel alayhi salam came and opened up his chest and took out his heart and washed his heart in with zamzam water. And he took out a small black piece from it. And this is the piece that, you know, that sometimes we have, we ourselves have and are affected by it in our heart. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for prophethood and messengership from when he was very young, at a young age. But also the point here is that the heart was taken out. It wasn't the brain that was washed. It wasn't the brain that was washed. And some people when they read this hadith, some people they find problems with it. How could this be an authentic hadith? Are you sure? How is he going to survive if his heart is taken away? Well the thing is, in our time, we have what's called heart transplants. And another person's heart is put in place of that person's heart, and that person can still survive. And if humans can do it, you think Allah can't do it? You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't give Jibreel the faculty and the skills to do such a thing if humans can do so? So definitely, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it happen. But the point of proof is that the heart is where the faculty of understanding is. And it's also, you know, in our time, modern times also, since we've had heart transplants, believe it or not, there have been even you know studies related to the heart and I know somebody personally whose father had a heart transplant
After he had this heart transplant, they realized that there was a change in his character. That he was very emotional. He became very emotional, and sometimes he would break down and cry very easily. And everyone in the family noticed it. And they found out later on, of course, they said the heart that he received was a heart of a woman. It was a woman's heart. And also, there have been also studies and stories and recordings that have been recorded down, in which there was once a girl. She received a heart, and she had a heart transplant, and she started seeing nightmares. And this was after the heart transplant. She would wake up frightened, very scared. And she would see this dream repeated very often. She saw a person attacking her and killing her. And so it scared her a lot. But she kept on seeing the same person. And so the parents were wondering. They wanted to cure this because she would wake up in the morning and at nighttime very scared. And they found out that the heart that she received was from another girl who had been murdered. And so that family went, and they had not found the murderer yet. The person who murdered that other girl whom she received the heart from. They had not found the other person, the murderer yet. And so they went to the police, and they informed the police officers of what she saw. And she described the person whom she would see. And because of her description, they were able to find the murderer. Because of her description, they were able to find the murderer. Now the heart has changed bodies. But there's something there that has memory. They call it cellular memory. So if you look up heart transplant, ask Sheikh Google, put down heart transplant, cellular memory, you'll get something. You'll get some answers related, some stories also related to that. There was also another girl who had also had a heart transplant. And after having this new heart, she was very inclined towards music. She loved to play music, and she even knew how to play the piano. But she had never taken piano lessons. And she started to love music, and this was not her before. And so they found out, of course they have, you know, high privacy issues and so forth related to that, but somehow they found out where they got the heart from. And so it was from another girl who died, who passed away because of another sickness. And so this was her heart. And so they went to the parents of that girl. And so they visited the house. And when they visited the house, the mother of the girl who had donated her heart, but she had already passed away, of course. They went to her room, and she said, ever since she passed away, I left her room just the way it was. And so she just happened to open some of the drawers and so forth, and she found a song that her daughter had written. And so she started reading the wordings of the song. She started trying to sing it. And the other girl who received her daughter's heart was there in the room. So when she stopped singing, that girl continued. The mother didn't even know the song. That girl finished the song off exactly how it was written. Exactly how it was written. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا, and they have hearts to understand, not with it. We don't say that the mind has nothing to do with it, no. But maybe the trigger comes from here. and it sends a signal upwards instead of the other way around. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also during the time of Isra' wal Mi'raj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart was also opened up. And again, it was washed and filled with iman and put back. And by the way, this was something physical. Why? Because Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, I would still see the remnants of the stitching when it was put back together. When the chest of the Prophet ﷺ was put back together, he would still see it. The remnants of it, the scar from that. And so, the heart is the area, it's a very important thing that we have to purify our hearts. We have to cleanse our hearts. And of course, the way to cleanse our hearts is not to make dua that Jibreel comes and opens our heart and cleanses it and so forth. No. We cleanse our heart in with many ways. Just like I mentioned earlier, just like our bodies get dirty. Our teeth, if we don't brush our teeth, we will smell very bad. And so our souls also, and our hearts also, become dirtied and they become tainted by our sins. And so you have to cleanse it continuously. Otherwise it will be very dirty, unclean, unhealthy. And when it's too much, it becomes to the point where it becomes dead. It becomes so sick that it becomes dead. And so we spoke about some of the signs of sicknesses of the heart. And so inshallah we'll try to speak a little bit more about that, and also about how to cleanse our hearts. And so just like we need to brush our teeth every single day, we also need to cleanse our heart every day. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Bahi in whose hand is my soul, inni la astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayhi fil yawm mi'ata marra." In another narration, akthar min 70 marra, more than 70 times, another 100 times in hadith in Sahih Muslim. And so the messenger of himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has already forgiven his past and future sins, but he makes istighfar. And by the way, the word 70 in the Arabic language and 100, when it is used, it means it's an abundant amount. It's a lot. So it doesn't mean that, okay, I said istighfar 70 times already, I'm going to stop. That's it. And it just continues. It's a continuous process. You always make istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah for forgiveness. But notice, listen to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. He makes istighfar and makes tawbah. So what is the two? Why did he use both? Because the istighfar is beseeching and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins. So asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. It is something that we do verbally. Tawbah, tawbah yatubu means to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So making tawbah is actually making the conviction and showing it in action that what we are asking for, what we have just done, in other words, we have asked for forgiveness, we have actually not only said it verbally, but we have put it into action to show that what we are asking for is true, is sincere. So we put it into action. That's tawbah, to return to Allah, to change your character for the best. Not just saying it with our mouth only. And that's why when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam informed us of a man, this man killed 99 people. He killed 99. And so he had a burning desire in his heart to repent and to change his ways, to return to Allah and to ask for forgiveness. So he was in search of the most knowledgeable person, and he was shown a man. And so when he went to that man, he said, "I have killed 99 people. Is there hope for repentance for me?" And so he said, 99 people? So he said, he told them, "No, there's no hope, 99. And so he killed them also, and he completed 100. I mean, what's the difference between 99 and 100? If he's already killed 99, what's one more person? Like, he's already killed 99 people. And so, hey, if there's no hope for him, just kill this guy off. Right? So he killed him. He killed him. But you know, he still had hopes. He had this burning desire. There must be a way. There must be a way for him to change. And so he again was searching for the most knowledgeable person. And the other person was a worshiper. And this also shows you the dangers of ignorance. Ignorance can kill. It can kill, it can get you killed also. So he went to the first person was an abid, a worshiper, but not a scholar. And so he was shown a scholar the second time, the next time he asked for the most knowledgeable person. So he went to him and he told him what he did. And he said, "What is there that can come between you and the repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there for you to, you're always there to accept your repentance, as long as you're sincere. But you have to leave the land of the bad people and go to the land of the good people. The area where he's in is bad. So he has to leave and go to the other place. So this is what we call tawbah. Imagine, look at this man. He is willing to leave the land and the country and the town that he's used to, that he knows. This is not something that's easy for many of us who have been forced to move or migrate or go to places. We know how difficult it is because you're going to a new area. You don't know anyone. It's difficult, especially if it's a place you were born or you grew up in and you're used to all the time. That's not something that's easy. But he said, you know, there is repentance for you. But you have to go to the land of the good people. As I mentioned, that's not something that's easy for someone to do such a thing. But he was willing to do so. And so it shows his sincerity. So he didn't say, okay, just repent to Allah and just, you know, just stay there. You also have to take all the measures so that you do not go back to those sins. So a lot of us, when they repent, they say, okay, you know, I don't want to listen to music anymore, but just in case I change my mind, let me put it away. Right? Let me put away these CDs or whatever. No, you smash the CDs. Don't open it, don't allow any doors to open back. Just get rid of it as much as you do. Take all the measures you can take so that you will not be able to go back to that again. And that's part of true sincere repentance, is that you make the conviction to not return to that sin that you had committed before, and you also take the measures so that it will not be easy for you to fall into that same trap again. And so that's why the companions, when they heard the ayats and the verses of prohibition, when it was revealed to them, and the Prophet ﷺ sent a caller into the streets of Medina, he said, "Ala innal khamra qad hurrimat, ala innal khamra qad hurrimat." They smashed the containers. They stopped immediately and they smashed the containers. So you, in order for you to truly repent, you have to make istighfar and tawbah. Tawbah is the conviction. Show it in your heart. Show it in your actions. So this man he had the conviction. He was willing to leave his friends, or the people who he was comfortable with and used to. And so he left. And halfway, death came. And so he died halfway, and the angel of mercy and the angel of punishment, they both came down and quarreled over who would take his soul. And so the angel of punishment said, "This man has done no good whatsoever. I should take his soul." The angel of mercy said, "This man has already repented. He started his repentance. He's on his way." And so they had this discussion or argument on who should take his soul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent another angel to settle the dispute. And he came in the form of a man. And he told them, he said, "Why don't you measure the distance between this man and the land of the bad people, and this man and the land of the good people? Whichever of the two he's closest, then you take him accordingly." So they measured. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He loves those who repent. Allah ordered the earth to shrink the distance between that man and the land of the bad people, good people, so that he would be closer to the land of the good people, so that the angel of mercy would take his soul. So when the angel of mercy takes a person's soul, that's an indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen him to be amongst those who are good, the souls that are good. And so, when we repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to repent sincerely, and part of sincere repentance is showing it in action. And so that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ فِي الْيَوْمِ 100 times. 100 times I make istighfar and I make tawbah. And so this is the month in which we have been given the opportunity to make tawbah and to make that change, to show it in our actions. For the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا جَاءَ رَمَضَانَ فُتِّحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ وَغُلِّقَتْ أَبْوَابُ النِّيرَانِ وَصُفِّدَتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. When Ramadan comes about, the doors of paradise are opened and the doors of the hellfire are closed and the shayateen are shackled. The shayateen are shackled in this month. So if the shayateen are shackled in this month and you don't repent to Allah, do you think it's going to be easier to repent and change when Ramadan is over? This is the time to do it. It's not tomorrow. It's right now. At this moment, we have to make the conviction, we have to make that change right now. And that's why, because our enemy, the shayateen, they're shackled up to make it easier for us to change ourselves. This is the month in which we have to use to refuel ourselves. This is the month in which we have to take advantage so that our sins can be forgiven. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, I'll end it with that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us so many opportunities to have our sins be forgiven for. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whosoever fasts Ramadan. Notice he said, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَان. He didn't say, مَنْ صَامَ يَوْمًا مِنْ رَمَضَان or عَشْرَةْ أَيَّام or 2 days or 3 days or 10 days and so forth. No. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with true faith in Allah, you're doing it because Allah told you. It's not a cultural thing. It's not because you want to lose weight. No. It's because it's a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to please Allah. And ihtisaba wa ihtisaba, seeking the reward from Allah alone. No one, for no other reason except you're seeking the reward from Allah, you have all your sins be forgiven. All your sins will be forgiven for. So this is an opportunity. But you know, let's say maybe our fast is not up to par. Okay? Allah still, because of His great mercy, gives us another opportunity. And the Prophet ﷺ says, he said, مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever stands up in prayer and worship in the month of Ramadan, notice again, he didn't say 1 day, 2 days, so be consistent every day. Then he will have all his sins be forgiven for. If he does so out of true faith in Allah and seeking the reward from Him alone, all his previous sins will be forgiven for. But let's say some of us maybe, hey, we're working. You know, this is not a Muslim country where we get our days off or people are working half the time only. No, we still have to work. And so maybe you missed a few days of prayer, night prayer. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, Allah gives us another opportunity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمِ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever stands up in the night of Laylatul Qadr with faith in Allah and seeking the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, will have all his previous sins be forgiven for him. Subhanallah. All of these opportunities. If you don't take advantage of these opportunities, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he recited, and I thought maybe he will stop in the middle. But he continued again. As I've mentioned that it is permissible to recite a surah out of its order. Let's say you recite Surah al-Nas. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Some people when they say قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, say that's the end. What else do I read after? You can go back and recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ or any surah even before that. So that's the permissibility stage. One rak'ah. Finish. When the Messenger of Allah starts, you would be a very good community, right? You also have to look at the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what was his command? What was his verbal command when it came to night prayers? Because the verbal commands are directed towards us. His own actions are sometimes unique to him. And if you want to follow, that would be the best. But sometimes that's too difficult. And command.